morning, everybody. It's great to see you. Hope you've had a great week. I have this morning, for the last little bit, as I walked from the back around here to join you, I had a lady on my mind that I haven't seen in several years, and I'll probably never see her again until heaven. And I don't even know her name. If I had thought about this ahead of time, I would have pulled her picture out because you would have enjoyed seeing her picture. Some years ago, I had the privilege of backpacking through part of Peru with Mike Weaver and my son. We were doing some research of unreached people groups, and we left the little village of Machuay one morning, and we hiked for about an hour and a half down from 10,000-something feet above sea level to about 8,000 feet, just down to this village, and we met a lady there, and we talked to some other people, and then that began our journey of off into the wilderness, hiking through the Andes, and it was quite an experience. On our way back, we came back around to Machuay and got there in time to enjoy worship with a small, tiny little group of Christians who were going to gather that day because they heard that some Christians from the U.S. were around, and so we gathered for worship. And the lady that I met that morning, there were four ladies there who joined us, only four in that whole area. And one of the ladies that I met there was from that village that we hiked to the first day, our first stop. 2,000 feet down from the little village of Machuay, 2,000 feet, it felt like straight down. It took us about, I'm going to say an hour and a half to hike down to that first village. That woman got up that morning and hiked up to Machuay so that she could worship with us. I don't know if you catch the picture, if you understand what I'm saying. But you know why I think I have her on my mind today? Because I'm mad that I lost an hour of sleep last night. And I think the Lord is reminding me that for me to come here and worship today is not really that big of a sacrifice. What a privilege to gather and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What a privilege to open up His Word together and study and look at what God has to say to us. He wrote this for us so that it would impact our lives today, that it would change our lives this week, to give us truth to live by in such a mixed up, crazy world, to give us help and hope and guidance and just something to not only feed on, but live by. And so I want us to begin, I'm excited about our series that we're beginning today, a new study, new series. I've just called it Faith Works. And we're going to walk through the book of James. It's just a small book. It's not many chapters. But we'll spend several weeks looking at some of the key thoughts from this book. So if you'll find a copy of God's Word and turn to the book of James toward the back of the New Testament, I want to ask you this question. Have you ever thought about the most significant words of the Bible? If you were to pull out a piece of paper and write on that piece of paper the most important words of the Bible, what words do you think would be on your list? Certainly Jesus would be at the top, right? I mean, Jesus has got to be a pretty important name, a pretty important word in the Scriptures. We might add other words like grace, salvation, love, forgiveness. I love justification, sanctification, all those thoughts. Here's another key word, faith. Faith. Faith is so critical, it is so central, it is so pivotal to our lives and to the teaching of God's Word. The book of Hebrews chapter 11, 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible. You know, when God says something is impossible, I think it's impossible. It's impossible to please God without faith. It's so important. Jesus called faith a seed. We're saved by faith, justified by faith. We're called to live by faith and to walk by faith. I wonder if David Thoreau had some of these thoughts on his mind, Henry David Thoreau, I should say, when he said the smallest seed of faith is better than the largest fruit of happiness. The smallest seed of faith. We're going to talk about faith because it's such an important part of our Christian life, and God addresses the topic often in the pages of His Word. As we go through James, we're going to see that there's several themes, I suppose, that stick out as we read through this book and study through it. And I'm not going to preach from every verse, but as we look through it together, we'll see several themes pop up. But certainly one of those is going to be the theme of faith and the challenge that God gives us to live by faith and to have such a faith that really does affect how we live every day. It changes the actions. It changes our attitudes. It changes everything about our lives. It changes how we embrace the moment, and it changes how we anticipate the next. Faith. And the fact is that faith really does work in our lives if we embrace it. If we choose to live by faith, it does work for us, and it inspires us to work as well in our world. Now, this wonderful book, short as it is, actually was the last book that the early church father said, you know, this really is the inspired word of God. They struggled with the book of James because even though James wrote it, and we believe this was the, we'll call him the stepbrother of Jesus because his father really was Joseph, whereas Jesus' father was not Joseph, but they shared the same mother, the half-brother of Jesus. He was a key leader in the early church. But the early church had a hard time embracing this as the inspired word of God. Though they knew James was a good man and they knew that he was a great leader in the church, they had, the early church fathers had a hard time saying, you know, God really inspired that, because there's some passages in here that was hard for them to reconcile with some of the other teachings of the scripture. Mainly where the passage, for example, that James says, faith without works is dead. We'll get to that in a few weeks. He says, faith without works is dead. The reason the early church fathers had such a hard time embracing that truth is because the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Spirit of God when he said, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so the early church fathers says, whoa, that seems like a contradiction. How can both of those be inspired? They seem to contradict. No, they don't contradict at all. Actually, Paul was looking at the root of salvation, faith. James was looking at the fruit of salvation, works. You see, whenever you're following Jesus, it changes your life. Whenever you're living by faith, it impacts everything about you, and it changes your whole perspective about life and how we live. And so God inspired James to write this short book of the Bible, and I'm so grateful he did, because it's wonderful. It contains some great nuggets of truth that will really help us to live out our lives. James knew what it was to live by faith. Now, he struggled at first believing that Jesus was indeed the Christ. He struggled because he grew up with Jesus. He just had a hard time thinking that, really, did God, is my brother really God? Now, I'm sure he saw the uniqueness about Jesus. He saw that he really did live a perfect life. He probably thought, well, you know, I mean, he is a good guy, but God? I mean, is he God? Is he really God? He had a hard time with that at first. He actually did not become a believer until after the resurrection. And he became a strong leader in the church. And we also know that later, James gave his life for the cause of the gospel. He was martyred. Tradition tells us he was actually thrown from the temple and then beaten to death with clubs. All because of Christ. He believed in Jesus. He lived by faith and he died by faith. I'm grateful that God led him to write some things to us. And this morning, as this book opens up, he addresses the great challenge of living by faith as we embrace the trials and struggles of life. You see, he was writing to a group of believers who were going through some really difficult times. And the times are even going to get worse after he wrote these things. It was going to be a great challenge. They were going to go through some unbelievable trials. And God inspired James to open up this little letter, this teaching to the church, by encouraging them to live by faith as they experienced the trials of life. So I want us to see this morning how we can face our struggles and our challenges by faith. So if you'll just look in the first 8 verses of this book, James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, you can see how he begins it. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing.
But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Let's spend just a few moments in this passage, and we'll see some things. Actually, I sort of thought of it as the ABCs of living in faith, or especially embracing the trials and the challenges, or dealing with the trials and challenges of life. Maybe we could think of it as the ABCs of a working faith. And I said that because you'll notice on your notes that every one of these begins, one is A, one is B, one is C. So let's just look at the first thing, I think, that if we're going to express a working faith in our life, and if we're going to deal with the trials and the difficulties and the problems that we will experience, the first thing we have to do is adjust our attitude, right? Adjust your attitude. And that's what he begins with in these opening words. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Consider it all joy. Some of your translations may say, "Count it all joy." I read one translation that says, "Think about it as joy." What God is saying to us in this opening verse is, there is an attitude that we have to choose. We have to choose to think about our problems from a different perspective. Actually, this word consider or count could also mean evaluate, which is an interesting thought, to evaluate your troubles and come to the conclusion of joy. Weigh everything, look at it, and choose joy. I want us to see several things from this. First, see that trials are valuable. They are incredibly valuable. How in the world could James tell us that we should think joyfully about our trials? How could he do that? Because he's going to point out to us in this section that the difficulties of life have great value in your life and in my life. There's always more beneath the surface. We should choose a joyful attitude because trials have great benefit. Now think about it. Whenever we exercise, we think, no pain, no gain, right? But why does that just apply to exercise? It applies to everything. It applies to all of life, no pain, no gain. Isn't it true that God uses the challenges of our life to shape us and to mold us so that we can be more like Christ? Aren't the challenges and difficulties of life like sandpaper against a rough piece of wood, you know? It just so happens we're the wood. And God's shaping us up, and he's smoothing us out, and he's working on us, and he's making us better so that we can be more like his son. Notice that verse 3, he refers to these trials as a test, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It's like a test. It evaluates. It helps us evaluate the authenticity of our faith. Sometimes we don't know what we have inside until we're squeezed, you know? And so it's the trials and the difficulties and the problems that helps us consider our faith. Warren Wiersbe says, if we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. So the challenge is to value character more than comfort and know that God is going to use the difficulties. He's going to shape us. I've said before, and you've thought of it before, isn't it true that we learn so much more when we're going through tough times, when we're going through problems, when everything's not working well? Isn't that the time that we're calling out to God? Isn't that the time that we're learning more about his nature and his character, and we're even coming to know ourselves better? So trials have great value. But also trials are certain. That's what this passage tells us. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when, you might want to underline that word, when you encounter various trials. Trials are as certain as the rain in the spring. I mean, they are going to come. He didn't say, count it all joy or consider it joy if you face some trials, but when they come, you need to know that God's got a plan. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. In the world, you have tribulation. You have it. It's just a reality. It's something that's going to come. Now, sometimes trials come simply because we're human. You know, we live in a broken world, and we're just human, and we face some difficulties. Things just don't work right sometimes. Sometimes we don't work right. Sometimes things in our bodies break down, or sometimes somebody around us express their brokenness and we get caught up in the aftermath, you know? We're human beings, and sometimes we experience trials because of that, but other times we experience trials because we're Christians. Somebody doesn't like us, or somebody doesn't like the way things are going, or somebody doesn't believe in God and they want to flesh it out on a believer somewhere. Peter addressed this in 1 Peter 4:12 and 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes among you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. You know, the idea that as a Christian that sometimes we're going to go through trials because of our faith, that's not a real popular message, is it? I mean, wouldn't it be better to just talk about how to be happy and how everything will go well for you if you serve Jesus? But the Bible actually says as you serve Jesus, sometimes there will be difficulty. Sometimes trials will come. Sometimes things won't go your way. And during those times, we need to, by faith, hold on to Almighty God. So regardless of the source of our trials, they have great value. They're certain. But also this passage tells us that they're varied. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I love that word various. It means multicolored. In other words, we're going to have trials of all colors in our life. We are going to go through some really deep, deep times of all kinds of shades. Some of you have been there. Some of you are there right now. Some of you are facing some really dark days. Some of you are not real sure how it's going to pan out a week from now, a month from now, or 6 months from now. You're not real sure. Maybe you got a diagnosis recently, or maybe there's some issues at work, or maybe it's a family problem, a marriage problem, or maybe some other issues. But in the midst of it, God is saying, you know what? I'm going to walk with you through this trial, and I'm going to use it in your life. It has some great, great value. So the first thing God would say is adjust your attitude about the problems you face. Choose to embrace the moment and choose to find joy in the moment. Choose to know that God's going to work through these circumstances in your life. Adjust your attitudes. The second thing that we're going to see from this, the B word, is begin the journey. We need to embrace the process that God is about to, through your trial, take you on a path, take you on a journey that's going to be life-changing, that even could be eternity-altering. So begin the journey. Don't hold back. Say, okay, God, I don't know exactly what's going on here, and I don't know why I'm on this journey. I don't know why this has to happen in my life, but in this moment, I'm going to take the first step with you. I'm going to embrace the process. And accept the fact that you've got something amazing for me. And I'm going to encounter it through pain. Somehow through this trial, I'm going to come out on the other side better, stronger, shining like gold, as Job said. Now, this whole passage presents the idea of forward momentum, of moving forward in the midst of the problems, of the struggles of life. You know, I was thinking this week, it's the struggles of life that reminds us we're not in heaven yet. That God's taken us there. We're going to be there, but we're not there yet. Look at verses 3 and 4 of our text, James chapter 1. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Can you see in those words the forward momentum that James is pointing to in our life? As we're just living our life, we're embracing the process, we're on this journey. You see, life is not lived in still frames. We are a motion picture. And I think the challenge for us is to embrace the fact that we're always on a journey. The question we have to ask ourselves is, where are we going? Which train are we actually going to take out of the station? This is an important question. And it's really foundational to this, not only study the book of James, but it's foundational to life. What journey are you on? Which train are you taking? You see, the fact is, Jesus came and gave his life for us on a cross so we could join him on a journey to eternity. so that we could walk with Him in a relationship we call Christianity, so that we could experience the joy of the forgiveness of sin and the hope of an eternal home. It's an awesome journey. Sometimes it's a hard journey. Sometimes it's a difficult journey. But it's certainly worth the trip. And I think here at the very beginning of this study of the book of James, I think God would have us to say, you know, we need to think about this role of faith, and have I really embraced that in my life? Have I really chosen faith? Have I chosen to trust Jesus as my Savior? Have I chosen to turn from sin and self and turn to Jesus Christ, allowing Him to be the Lord and the Master of my life? That's important, because as we think about not only the journey of through trials, but many of the other things we're going to talk about over the next several weeks, it's paramount that we understand it starts with Jesus and it ends with Jesus. It's always about Christ. And so if you've never responded to Christ's invitation, I invite you to do that today. He is inviting you to faith. He's inviting you to walk through your journey, your trials with Him, and let Him meet you there. So God calls us to board the train of faith that leads to a life of Christ-likeness. Begin the journey. Notice what He says in these verses. Trials produce endurance. Do you see that? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. I kind of got fixated on two words in that verse, testing and produces. I especially liked those words. I don't like the words, but I especially liked them because they kind of caught my attention, both of them, whenever James was inspired to write these words in his own language. God chose a particular form that led him to focus on continuous action. We don't quite see that in the English language quite as well, but whenever he wrote it, he said, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. He's talking about continuous action. So we could say the constant testing of your faith keeps on producing endurance. I like that, and I don't like that, because it says that my faith is going to constantly be tested. It's just going to happen in my life. Sometimes it's going to be just the little dumb things, just the little irritations. You know, you're driving around 285, that's an irritation, right? And somebody cuts you off. Just the little frustrations of life, losing something. I mean, you know, just the dumb things that trip us up. But what about the big things, the big stuff of life? What God is saying is that those will always be in our life. They will always be working and moving, and God's going to be using them. So this constant testing of our faith is going to always, constantly, consistently, in a growing kind of fashion, produce endurance. Some of your translations may say patience. It's a great word. It means remaining under. We're talking about staying power. What God is saying, as you go through these trials, it's like weightlifting. Your faith muscles are strengthening, and you have a staying power under that trial. And even the next one, you find yourself stronger because of the last trial, the last experience, the last piece of the journey that you just completed. Staying power. Trials produce endurance. Don't you want endurance? I do. I want endurance. And if I want endurance, what that means is trials are part of the exercise program. That's what strengthens my life. That's what prepares me for whatever I'm going to face next, whatever the next thing's going to be. And I have a feeling it might be a lot worse than 285. Many of us probably saw the movie a while back called Unbroken. Did you see that? If you didn't see it, you ought to. It is a great movie. I know another one has come out that kind of told the rest of the story. I need to see it. I've not seen it yet. But it's the true life story of Louis Zamperini. Am I saying his name right? Zamperini? He was actually an Olympic athlete back in I think it was 1936. He went to Berlin. Isn't that amazing? The 36 Olympics were held in Berlin right before World War II started. Amazing. And actually Hitler watched him run and asked to have an audience with him. Interesting. But if you know the whole story of him, he was a pilot in World War II. And he was flying over the Pacific. I think it was like 600 miles south of the island of Hawaii. and the motors on his plane, the engine went out, and he crashed in the ocean. Only three of the people aboard the plane lived. Of course, he was one of them. They found the life raft floating. The three of them crawled in. One of the guys eventually died in the raft. They buried him at sea. They floated for 47 days. 47 days through the Pacific, over 2,000 miles, and were eventually picked up by the enemy. Because this is World War II. They were picked up by the Japanese, and they were taken to an island for torture. An unbelievable, unbelievable, horrific things that they would encounter. It was later, Zamperini, by the way, became a believer later, thanks to the ministry of Billy Graham, thanks to the constant testimony and love of his wife, who was a new believer also. He said, "The great lesson of my life is perseverance. Never give up. It's like my brother said, isn't 1 minute of pain worth a lifetime of glory?" I just thought that was interesting to hear that from him. He had a lot more than 1 minute of pain. And somehow he endured. Somehow he held on. It's really a great story of endurance. At that time, he was not even a believer. But here's a thought I had in response to what his brother said, isn't 1 minute of pain worth a lifetime of glory? How about this? Isn't a lifetime of pain worth an eternity of glory? You know, even if we had to go through trials our whole life, would it be worth that? As God is shaping us and molding us and actually using our trial for His glory and even for our good. And somehow we're able to use that to represent Him in a world filled with pain. Wouldn't it be worth it for an eternity of glory? So endurance. Trials produce endurance in our life, staying power, but also endurance produces maturity. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let it have its perfect result. To reach the desired end or purpose, full grown, mature, let it come to its full conclusion in your life. See, God wants to take your trial and use it to its fullest extent to shape us and mold us so that we can be complete. I love this word complete. It's intact or undamaged, something that's undamaged. The thing that caught me about that word, that God wants to use our trials so that we can be undamaged. So we go through trials so we can be undamaged. Isn't that interesting? That God is going to use the stuff that kind of breaks us to make us not broken. He's going to use the struggles and the problems and the things that beat us down to help us stand up strong so that we can be undamaged. That's grace and that's faith, that He meets us in those moments of great struggle. So when a Christian faces trials with endurance, he comes through them unscathed and intact rather than broken and marred. Our trials really do have a purpose. Many, many, many years ago, I filed away this little poem. Actually, I think I was 19 years old, I think. And I love it, so I want to share it with you. There once was an oyster whose story I tell, who found that sand had got under his shell. Just one little grain, but it gave him much pain, for oysters have feelings, although they're so plain. Now did he berate the working of fate, which had led him to such a deplorable state? Did he curse out the government, call for an election? No, as he lay on the shelf, he said to himself, if I cannot remove it, I'll try to improve it. So the years rolled by, as the years always do, and he came to his ultimate destiny, stew. And this small grain of sand, which had bothered him so, was a beautiful pearl, all richly aglow. Now this tale has a moral, for isn't it grand what an oyster can do with a morsel of sand? What couldn't we do if we'd only begin with all of the things that get under our skin? Just think about all the stuff that gets under our skin and how God wants to take that little irritant or that big irritant and use it and change it. So one of these days, we come shining forth like gold. One of these days, that piece of sand is a beautiful pearl. So we need to begin the journey. Embrace the process. God's going to do something with the trials of our life. He's not going to waste them, so we ought not waste them either. So what is the third thing? The third thing is cultivate faith. Cultivate faith. Look what he says in verses 5 through 8. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. You see, the focus of this section is upon learning from our trial. If God has placed us in the classroom of trials so that we can learn and grow and our character will change and our lives will be impacted for the good, because the scripture actually says that, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and those who are called according to his purpose. The word of God says that. So if our trials are going to work out for our good, it means they have a purpose. So it means that there is something significant that we need to take away from that part of the journey, from that part of the process. And what God is saying is, don't waste this moment. Don't blow this trial, because I want to change your life through it. Years ago, I had an experience where I was a voice student at University of Georgia, and I was a preacher also. And I had nodules come up on my vocal cords. And the doctor told me that I had to be silent. I could not talk and I could not sing, which was pretty difficult because I had juries coming up to sing. But I had to just take a break and be totally silent for a while and let my vocal cords heal so that I wouldn't have to have surgery and all that. And I needed to learn how to speak better, and I need to learn how to sing properly and all the other things so that I would not damage my vocal cords. Well, there was a problem. It was a real problem. I didn't want to be silent. And so I started asking God to heal me, right? I mean, isn't that what you're supposed to do? Ask God to heal you. And I really wanted God to heal me, and I really needed it like by tomorrow, if he didn't mind, because I had juries coming up and I really needed to prepare for those. The juries where I had to sing in front of a bunch of college professors. And I really needed him to step in and solve my problem. And so I was praying for healing. Have you ever done that? Have you ever asked for healing? Of course we have. Why not? He's our Heavenly Father, and he is Jehovah Rapha, our healer. He loves to heal. But you know, at that time, I was reading in my devotions, and I was working my way through part of the New Testament, and I came to the book of James. And I landed on this passage. And in my silence, I read through this passage. And God said to me, I felt, he was saying, you need to quit praying for healing. Instead, you need to start praying for wisdom. Because I have some things I want to teach you. And I had this thought, because I sat in class at that time of my life every day. And I had this thought, wouldn't it be a shame to fail a class and have to take it again? What about this class? This class that involved this trial, I didn't want to fail that one. I wanted to learn everything I could learn. I wanted to get an A+ in that class. So instead of praying for healing, I shifted my prayers and I started praying for wisdom. And God began to teach me some wonderful things about myself and about my circumstances and about him. And so it taught me that maybe the first thing we ought to do is not pray for healing or pray for provision or pray for, maybe we should pray for wisdom. And that's really what this passage is saying. We need wisdom so that we can learn all that we need to learn from this circumstance. And so if you lack wisdom, he said, ask God and he'll give it to you generously. He'll meet you in that moment and he'll just dump wisdom on you so that you can embrace the moment and learn from that. And be shaped by that. He doesn't want you to have to repeat the class either. So pray for wisdom. It's a great life lesson. It's important. We go through trials. We might ought to pull out our pad and pen and start taking notes. Maybe literally, you know. Pull out a journal. Start thinking through it. What am I learning? How can I grow through this? We don't want to waste this opportunity. God is more interested in my character than my comfort. So I've got to make sure I maximize this moment. He wants to shape our lives and mold our character. So what can we learn from this passage? Well, one is that faith is a choice. For me to believe in God in this moment, for me to go before the Lord and say, I'm going to believe in you. I'm going to hold on to you. I'm going to learn from you. By faith, I'm going to embrace this trial. and find you there, because God is always there in the trials. Verse 6 says that we should ask in faith without any doubting. That should define our lives and describe who we are as the people of God. We ought to live by faith. So faith is a choice. We should ask in faith. Whenever he said that, but we must ask in faith, he's pointing out a reality that it's possible for us to not have faith. So we got to choose faith. I've got to choose to believe. Isn't that really what Christianity is? It's choosing to believe. That's how it starts, and that's how it continues as we live our life. I was talking to my daughter, Mary Catherine, the other day about Bible prophecy. You know, to me, Bible prophecy is one of the most powerful evidences that the Word of God is true. I mean, it really is. When I talk with someone who doesn't believe the Bible, I just want to say, so could you explain to me the hundreds of Bible prophecies? How can all those come true? There's no way they can come true unless this really is the Word of God. I could build a case for the validity of the Scriptures just through all the prophecies of the Bible. You just look at all the prophecies about Jesus, all the things. I've been studying Psalms again for a conference I'm doing, and I've been really amazed at all the prophecies just in Psalms about Jesus. You know, the Psalms really do point to Jesus. Doesn't everything point to Jesus? I know I shouldn't read book reviews, but I read a book review that somebody wrote on one of my books on Psalms, and they were critical of me because they said that the book is about evangelism and not Psalms. I want to write them a letter and say, excuse me, have you read the book? This is about Psalms, not evangelism. And then I thought, whoa. Isn't everything about evangelism? Isn't everything about Jesus? Doesn't all the Scripture point to Jesus? So now I want to find out who this is and write them a letter and say, thank you for that nice compliment. Because everything is about Jesus. All the Psalms. But here's the thing. Even though we could go through all the prophecies of the Bible, and even though we could build this case for the validity of the Scriptures, it all boils down to a choice to believe. I don't care how much evidence I stack on the scales. You have to choose Jesus. You have to choose to believe. You have to choose to place your faith in Jesus Christ. All through the Scripture, God is calling people to faith. You remember when Paul was with the Philippian jailer that night when the earthquake came, if you remember that story, and the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. See, choosing faith leads to salvation. But choosing faith leads to wisdom in trials. And choosing faith leads to victory in trials. Again, Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you have tribulation. But take courage. I've overcome the world. You see, whenever Jesus said, take courage, you see what he's saying? Choose faith. Choose faith. I've overcome the world. But we can also see in this passage that faith brings a reward. That's what he said. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Now consider the opposite of this verse, the inverse of this. When we have faith, we're not like a tossing sea. He said, see, whenever you don't have faith, whenever you don't pray with faith, you're tossed all around. But when you do pray with faith, you're not. You're not tossed around. You are stable. You are secure. You're not tossed around by the storms of life. And you can expect to receive from the Lord. That's the opposite of what he's saying there, because he's challenging us to pray in faith and live by faith, and the consequence of that is a stable life. Do you want a stable life? Do you want God to work in your life? Faith is the answer. Faith, because faith works. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, we're going to have trials. We will have trials. The issue is not will we, but when will we have trials. So the challenge that we have is to adjust our attitudes begin the journey and cultivate faith. As we do that, God uses that in our life to shape us and to mold us. And we find that that trial is the journey of a lifetime. I told you a while back that I did hiked on the Appalachian Trail this past September. I did 100 miles and it was miserable. It was a horrible hike. It's horrible. I was not a happy camper. It was just not fun. And when I came back, my feet were messed up, and I wrote an article about it. And in that article actually ended up getting picked up by the Christian Index, and they published it. But what was really funny is when I was submitting that article, I thought, I better read this. I better proof it one last time. I'd only read it a million times, right? You know how it is. You write a paper, and you read it a million times, and everything looks perfect, right? Because, I don't know, we're blind to our mistakes. I'm going to read it one more time. And I saw that I misspelled the word trail, Appalachian Trail. Instead of saying Appalachian Trail, I said Appalachian Trial. Oops. But you know, isn't that just like life? I love the Appalachian Trail. I love hiking through the woods. It's so beautiful. But I'm telling you, it is so difficult sometimes. But isn't that just like life? It beats you up. You're all bloody sometimes. You're struggling along. You're hurt. You're injured. You're crying, you know, you're weak. And God meets you there. He says, you know what? I'm going to meet you in your trial. I'm going to turn it into more than a trail. It's going to be glory. That's the Christian life. Let me just close with this thought from Warren Wiersbe. When trials come, immediately give thanks to the Lord and adopt a joyful attitude. Do not pretend. Do not try self-hypnosis. Simply look at the trials through the eyes of faith. Outlook determines outcome. To end with joy, begin with joy. It's a great thought. Let's stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, thank you for giving us this wonderful book of James. Thank you for inspiring him to write these words and to challenge us to think about life and struggles and difficulties and faith. I pray for us here. It's very possible that someone here has not yet chosen faith. They've thought about it. They've struggled with it. They've considered Jesus. They've thought about the cross, the empty tomb. God, may today be the day they cross the line and say, I surrender to Jesus. I give my life to him. May this be the day of salvation for some. Many of us in this room are Christians. We're either in trials or we're going to be in trials. God, I pray that you would help us from this passage today, from this truth, to make plans as to how we're going to deal with the struggles and difficulties of life, and that we will always find you in them, and that we will allow them to be used to shape us and to mold us so that we can indeed be more like your Son. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who will not only teach us this truth today, but you'll prompt us with it in the days and weeks to come. You'll remind us of this truth as we have to deal with things. May we choose faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to sing together and bring our service to a close. I want us just to have a moment of time to respond. Your response could be very personal, very private, just between you and the Heavenly Father right where you stand. If you'd like to come and let's have prayer together, we could do that. You may want to grab a friend and come and kneel here at the front and pray if you want to do that. It could be that you've been attending Sunrise for a while and you want to officially make Sunrise your church home. I invite you to do that. You could take a step toward membership. I could introduce you to the church family. Maybe you've gone through Starting Point in the last month or two or three and you're ready to say, I'm in. I want to be part of the family. Let's sing together. Let's worship. Let's meet with God and let's obey.